Well, I was unaware the pastor was leaving us. I know my preaching and teaching at time is not palatable, but at least he could have said something about it. I trust they'll have a great week, and we'll be praying for them as the week goes on. In our last gathering, we looked at the last verses of Acts chapter 9. And I used the theme of enlargement or advancement, progress in God's purposes. In last week's emphasis, I talked to you about enlargement beyond our territory. We saw as Simon Peter finally got out of Jerusalem. We looked at some of his first steps. Then we looked at some of his further steps. He was enabled of God to heal a man by the name of Aeneas. And then he went down to Joppa. And there, you remember, he raised Dorcas from the dead. These were forward steps. Enlargement beyond our territories. I read in the book of Joshua recently, there is much land yet to be taken or possessed. There's much land to be possessed. I think that's true in my life. I think you'll agree it's true in your life. So tonight, we come to chapter 10. I hope this doesn't discourage you. Chapter 10 has 48 verses. I'll do my best to just sort of skip along. And all the people said amen. As I dealt with enlargement beyond our territories, in our last study, tonight, I want to say some things about enlargement beyond our traditions. The older I get, the more I realize I'm consumed with traditions. Sometimes I think because I like things to go 1, 2, 3 in a service, that I may be more Presbyterian at times than I am Baptist. But that's not the only tradition I have, this 1, 2, 3 procedure. I have a lot of other ideas that have been ingrained in me, in my upbringing, in my training, and in ministry. And yet, I confess, I do not want to grieve the Holy Ghost. I do not want to try to determine how God will do something. He is God, and he doesn't need my help. And of course, the tradition, the big tradition here, is that Simon Peter and all of his Jewish friends in Jerusalem felt like the gospel had been given to the Jews after the day of Pentecost. It seemed that God worked mightily among the Jews in Jerusalem. But now God is working elsewhere. Simon Peter has even witnessed it. And so I magnify this matter of enlargement beyond our traditions. Actually, one of the great events that take place in this chapter is that Simon Peter learned that the gospel is a cross-cultural message. It is not just a message for certain cultures. But Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The power of the gospel in this chapter is revealed in the conversion of non-Jewish individuals. Now earlier in chapter 8, Philip experienced the conversion of Samaritans. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. And then in chapter 8, there was also the conversion of the Ethiopian, who was a proselyte to Judaism. We know in chapter 9, in Saul's conversion, he was definitely of authentic Jewish stock. But Cornelius and his household here in chapter 10 had absolutely no connection to the Semitic race. They were non-Jews. They were Romans. They were bona fide Gentiles. In the Jewish mind, they were heathen. They were dogs. They were rejects. So to minister to them, Simon Peter had to be taken beyond his Jewish traditions. I'm going to use three words tonight, underlining what we're taught about getting beyond our traditions. First of all, we must experience the manifestation of divine government. Verse 1 of chapter 10 tells us that Cornelius, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, I'm not going to preach a lot of the verses immediately, but he definitely experienced a breakthrough of divine government. God went above Simon Peter's head. God went above Cornelius' ideas and began to work in his life. You'll notice in verse number 3 how God first intervened in his life. He saw in a vision. We're told about the ninth hour, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And you remember how Saul of Tarsus responded to Jesus. He said, Who art thou, Lord? Cornelius responded similarly. He was afraid, verse 4 says, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, Cornelius had not prayed for a vision. He had not hoped for a vision. But the God of heaven gave him more light. Here's a man who is unsaved. And he's praying to God. We've often heard God doesn't hear the prayer of one who is unconverted. But here's a man who is unconverted. And he's very genuine in his approach to God, and God heard his prayer. He's not converted yet, but God heard his prayer. It sort of destroys some of my tradition right there. At any rate, God intervened in his life. Look at verse 3 again. He saw in a vision. And God sent help in the vision. Verse number 5, he told him to send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. I'll pause there so I can emphasize a further truth. But actually, in the book of Acts, one of the key thoughts is that God is on the throne. You know, when you study a book of the Bible, it's often good to get some ideas that are repeated, that are seen over and over. Let me just mention a few ways God's government, God being on the throne, was set forth in the book of Acts. Revealing his divine government The Holy Ghost mightily worked on the day of Pentecost. That's chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Again, in his divine government, the Lord was pleased to heal the lame man at the beautiful gate. That's chapter number 3 and 4. And then, in his divine government, God judged harshly the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. The church did not bring about their judgment. It was God's divine government. And then, to me, one of the most notable features of God's authority, his divine government brought Saul of Tarsus to the knowledge of Christ on the Damascus Road. And now, by that same power and government, Cornelius received a vision that would lead to his conversion. I say then, first of all, to get beyond our traditions, and I'm thinking of Simon Peter and Cornelius as well, there must be a manifestation of divine government. God must work. How silly to think that we can make things of an eternal nature take place. The eternal God must do that. And so we see, firstly, for there to be an upheaval bringing us beyond our traditions, whatever they may be, there must be the manifestation of divine government. Then secondly, and we see this beginning in verse number 5, there must also be, to get beyond our traditions, there must be the ministry of divine guidance. How could we get beyond these barriers? How will we be able to go further and be enlarged in the kingdom of God? Well, God must guide us. God must lead us. I want you to notice how he worked in this scene. First of all, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, Cornelius needed some man to guide him. But he did not know a man. He must meet him. And so in verses, especially in verse number 5, the Lord said, "Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Now, there's some details here. The town, Joppa. The name, Simon, and his surname, Peter. The man with whom he lodged, Simon a tanner, and where Simon's house was located, by the seaside. God guided him in specifics. The details were laid out for him. How blessed that God can take a sinner who is blind spiritually and yet supernaturally supernaturally intervene with guidance. I might add, not only do we see the guidance of God in the life of Cornelius, but we see the guidance of God in Simon Peter's life. Look at verse 7. "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Now look at what God is doing in the life of Simon Peter. Verse 9. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, that is for the meal, he fell into a trance. That is, God superintended this time frame. Simon Peter, in a trance or in a vision, saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Now I'll say more about that sheet in a moment. But you see, not only did Cornelius have a vision, but Simon Peter had a vision. The truth is, God works on both ends of the situation. Let me encourage you about your lost loved ones. While you're burdened on this end of the situation, God is able to burden them on the other end of the situation. That's what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. God told Philip to go down to the desert called Gaza. At the same time, while he's coming down into the desert, you remember the Ethiopian is riding in his chariot in the desert. And in God's timing, they met. He had been working on both ends of the matter. Here, God is working on Cornelius' blind heart, and he's working on Simon Peter's biased heart. In fact, in the vision, he gave him further guidance. Look at verse 12. In this sheet, there were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Of course, being a Jew, he refused. He said in verse 14, "Not so, Lord." Now that is somewhat of a paradox. He's calling him Lord and yet saying, "Not so." That has no agreement. If you say Lord, you must say yes. But Simon Peter is confused. He can't grasp what's happening. And he said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the Lord said, verse 15, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, three times. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. And Peter had some doubts. He had some real conflicts about what this meant. And as he concluded his vision, these three men that Cornelius had sent down to meet Simon Peter, or up to meet Simon Peter in Joppa, were knocking on the door. God was putting it together to help him beyond his traditions. There was divine guidance and instructions repeated three times. By the way, I mentioned this in our last gathering, but Simon Peter was rather hard-headed, you remember. He denied Jesus three times. Jesus said to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" three times. And now the sheet with all these unclean animals has to be descended, let down where he is three times. And so now he hears their response. "Why are they here? Why are you here?" And they said, verse 22, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." God is giving all kinds of directions. He's showing His divine guidance. First, there was divine government. Now, to help get beyond some of these traditions, there was divine guidance. So they took, after a night's rest, they took Simon Peter and some of his friends from Joppa with them down to Caesarea. Now we come to a further emphasis. This is an emphasis that I love. For God to move us beyond our traditions, there must not only be this manifestation of divine government. God is at work. And there must not only be this ministry of divine guidance. How can we know the way? We must be led. We must have guidance. I've often thought, and I've mentioned it on several occasions, if we decided to get up a load to go to heaven tonight, what direction would we take? Somebody said, oh, we would go straight north. Why, that leads to Russia. Well, we would just go up. No, we would need the Lord Jesus to take us. We would need divine guidance. Lastly, to get beyond our traditions, and there may be thousands of them. We must see the marvels of divine grace. Yes, there must be the manifestations of divine government. And there must be the ministry of divine guidance. But there must be the marvels of divine grace. To me, the first marvel of grace here is that Simon Peter was willing to go and meet this Gentile in his house. Jews did not go into Gentiles' houses. Only God could have graciously put this in his heart. It does seem that the meeting, according to verse 25, was a little awkward because Cornelius fell down at the feet of Simon Peter and worshiped him. That's when Simon Peter explained in verse 26, I myself also am a man, he said. Stand up. In other words, you don't worship me. And so he had come into a Gentile home. But he had also touched this Gentile. He took him up. He lifted him up. Boy, is he getting beyond some traditions? It's a marvel of divine grace. And then in verse number 28, he spoke of another marvel of grace when he met Cornelius. He said, you know, verse 28, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. Yet he said in verse 28, but God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Then when we get down to verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He gets beyond his traditions. And he goes on in verse 35 down through 43 to deliver the gospel. He preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his household. The truth is, God took him beyond this cultural boundary, this barrier. Here's my statement that I wrote down. Jesus is the Savior of sinners in every world throughout the world. That's why we pray for missionaries, and we send to help, financially help missionaries, because we believe God saves sinners in every part of the world. When John saw the saints in heaven in the book of the Revelation, he said they were there out of every tribe, out of every kindred, and out of every nation. I'm telling you, God is guiding Simon Peter beyond his little ideas. Now, let me make an application here, and you can take it how you would like to take it. I confess, God has worked me over in some areas. I'll never forget when I was asked if I wanted to buy some Bibles to send to Russia. Well, I was brought up with a very strong bias towards the Russians. I still don't believe what they say. I still have conflict. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What about all of the Spanish people that in God's providence have been sent to our part of the world? First, they pick our strawberries. Then they pick our peaches. Then they come back up on top of the mountain and pick our apples. We must live somewhere near the Canaan land with all that fruit right around us. But could it not be that they have come not just to pick our fruit, but they have come to hear the gospel? They're cultural barriers that only God can take us beyond. And I might say this tonight as well. I am not a Negro, nor the son of a Negro, nor in the family of Negroes. But I want to tell you, they need the gospel in our society as much or more than they've ever needed the gospel. I don't know how we expect them to behave when we've backed away from them. I'm in no way saying that they should invade our churches or we should invade their churches. But I'm saying we should invade their world with the gospel. Oh, that God would help us. I might say that God would help me get beyond all cultural barriers. Can you imagine how Simon Peter must have felt? I hope they don't hear this up in Jerusalem, that I'm in the house of a Gentile. You reckon he thought that? Sort of like me some years ago when I was first starting. Doing some work in the yard. I decided I would just go downtown to the little cafe and get a burger, some fries, and then come right back to the work. And I got into the little grill and there was no seats. Well, there was one seat, but the town drunk was sitting there. Isn't this wicked? Instead of my going over and asking him if I can sit with him, I keep waiting for someone to get up from their seat. And the town drunk says, he's known me all my life, I've known him all his life, "Tommy, you can come over here and sit with me." The Holy Ghost rebuked my heart. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus was acquainted with sinners, transgressors. He did not avoid them. He went to them. So we see the marvels of divine grace. He even bragged on this work of grace that brought him here. Then look at verses 30 through 33 briefly. Another marvel of grace was experienced when Cornelius gave Simon Peter all the details. Verse 30, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. He said everything's been working right according to divine order, Preacher Simon Peter. They heard the gospel. The miracle that took place was similar to the miracle that had taken place in Jerusalem among the Jews. Come down to verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. This is Gentiles now. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues or other languages and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. The Lord Jesus, you remember, had told them to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And they had failed. Now that Simon Peter finds himself down in Caesarea, glory be to God, he sees God's hand upon the Gentiles. God works in mysterious ways. In my early years as an evangelist, I was preaching in Chesapeake, Virginia. I was to be there for Sunday through Wednesday. On Wednesday night, the pastor proposed to me, I'd like for you to stay on over a couple of more days, maybe 3 days. I was booked to be the next week in a church about 10 minutes from that church. They had been coming to all the meetings. The crowds began to build, something that I've rarely seen in my tenure. But then both pastors said, Tom, why don't you just stay here in the larger facility this next week? And for 2 weeks, I preached there in that church with the fellowship of both churches. And we saw many, many come to Christ in those days. One of the superintending miracles that I recall was one of the men in the church had access to the ships as they came into port in Norfolk. And he had some kind of a pass where he could go and ask them if they'd like to come with him. He would feed them and take them to church. Well, one of the ships was filled with Filipinos. And he brought van load after van load of Filipinos to that meeting. Now listen to this. I cannot speak their language. We did not have an interpreter. But as I preached the gospel and the power of the Lord was present, the Filipinos began to come forward and pray. And we finally found someone who could help them with the Bible and speak to them in their language. And we had a host of Filipinos saved. I couldn't speak their language and they couldn't speak mine. But it was the government of God. It was the guidance of God. It was the grace of God at work. Oh, that our hearts might be open. May God help us to see the gospel as a cross-cultural message. We must tell the story. We must proclaim the gospel. Oh, we know that God alone can save. And that the Holy Ghost must draw men to Christ. And we can't make anybody become a convert. The Lord must work. However, He does work as we magnify Him before others. Last week I magnified this matter of getting beyond our territories. Tonight I've tried to say some things about getting beyond our traditions. When I was a boy, I played in a little creek down below my grandmother's house. There was a sandbar there. It was just a perfect place to play. And I would take my little sailboat, put it in the creek, and, you know, it would gently move further down. I decided on one occasion that I would dam up the creek and I wouldn't have to keep chasing my sailboat. So I took mud and sand and mud, and I dammed up the creek. And probably for about 10 minutes, I enjoyed a little lake. Then the force of the water pushed out the sides of my man-made dam, and the water flowed on. Sometimes I think we try to create obstacles and dams and hem the work of God up in our little world alone. But in due season, according to His divine government, and even according to His divine guidance, and according to His divine grace, the walls that we have put up are broken down, and the flow of the gospel goes on beyond our little world. May the Holy Ghost use these simple thoughts, yet profound truths, to grant us enlargement, to grant us advancement, to grant us progression as God works in the world. You're standing with me, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.